Welcome to the Generations Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Nugent. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. For more information about Generations Church, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.
I'm doing the second part of a series called God and Money. Your Bibles, your devices, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. We'll get to that in just a moment. This is the second part, the second message in the series, but it really relates back to the first part. If you haven't had a chance, you can go to our Facebook page and you can watch last week's or from a couple of weeks ago, the first part of the message, or you can go to iTunes, our podcast on iTunes. You can listen to that because it's kind of the foundation for this morning. Also, as we're talking about God and money and going through different money issues and scenarios, we've got a group of people here at our church that have volunteered and said, if there's anybody in our congregation that feels like they need some coaching, some help, some mentoring through some financial issues, they volunteered to do that. So if you feel like that's you, not sure what to do, you could just use a little help, somebody just to kind of maybe give you some coaching through some financial issues, then contact our office, contact me, we'll set you up with someone, and sometimes you just need a little help, getting things turned back around. So Jesus said this about money, and Jesus talked about money a lot, but this was his most definitive statement concerning money. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other, but you cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. Can't do it. You got to make a choice. So in the last message, we covered several things: selfishness, being ungrateful, laziness, and poor work habits. Sometimes people are in bad financial shape because they can't keep a job. They don't work hard. They don't have good work skills, and they find themselves going from job to job. We talked about that. We talked about covetousness, impatience, selfishness, and credit. So sometimes if you are impatient or selfish, credit provides you the opportunity to get yourself into some financial trouble. We talked about pride, worry, greed, and debt. How a greedy heart, man, can get yourself in a financial hole very quickly, because spending problems are not financial problems within themselves. They are spiritual problems rooted down in our hearts. So 1 Timothy 6 and 7, this is the text for today. It said, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Remember that. Remember that. You can't take anything with you. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Verse 9, look at the wording on this. People who want to get rich fall into the temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, what more do we need when it comes to a scriptural admonition concerning money, a caution? What further need do we have of any other passages? And I'm going to read that again, but I'm going to pull out all the words that kind of have a negative connotation. There's a message that the scripture's trying to get to us this morning. It said, people who want to get rich. This is not a rebuke to the rich. That comes later in this passage. This is a warning for those that it's in your heart to be rich. It says they fall into temptation, a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires, ruin and destruction. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And it says some people, and I'm going to use this sentence kind of as my text this morning, some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They brought a lot of hardship on their lives because of this desire for money, wealth, and possessions. And it says some have even walked away from the faith because of money. Now, the root of evil, I want to give you some biblical terms that deal with finance. Greed, laziness, covetousness, selfishness, worry, envy, jealousy, anxiety, selfish ambition, pride, deceit, ungrateful, and dishonest. He said it's all kinds of evil, and that opens the door to those things. The fruit of God's blessings will bring kindness, generosity, peace, selflessness, thankful, humility, contentment, compassion, self-control, honesty, patience, discipline, gratitude, and worship. So money is neutral. It can be used for good or it can be used for bad. But money reveals what's in the heart. Money reveals what's down in our heart. When you get money in your hand, it will reveal what's down in your heart. Is it evil or good? So I'm gonna give some practical applications this morning, just some very practical things concerning money and the root of evil and the fruit of God's blessing. So the first practical application that I want to make this morning is the term a self-image purchase. A self-image purchase. I used that term a few weeks ago at the very end of my message, but I want to walk that out just a little bit on people who are purchasing things that have to do with their self-image and their self-worth. So I asked this congregation a couple weeks ago, I said, what was the purchase you most regret in your life? I ask you to send those in. What is the purchase you most regret in your life? And some of them were very funny. You know, like one, he said, it was my marriage license, okay? Hey, that is confidential with me, George Beck. Don't worry about that, so. I'm just kidding. So here's some of the list, the purchase that you most regret. A $100 tanning lotion, all right? $100 on tanning lotion. I mean, look, we live in Florida. Walk to the mailbox, you'll get a tan, right? $100 tanning lotion, designer purse, timeshare, a $300 pair of shoes. Let me tell you that story. Because I gave this list in the first service, and in between the services, Becky punched me and said, hey, I was the $300 pair of shoes. Yeah. Yeah. Said it right before I come up and preach. So pray for her and me. A boat. Too many vehicles. My latest vehicle purchase. A car I was not to purchase. A Chevy S10 pickup. All right, do you see a trend on some of that? Some of that is, it's not necessities, it's luxuries. I told you I would tell you my worst one was I told Becky when we do, you know, like investments for our retirement, but I said, hey, I'm gonna take a little money, I'm gonna put it in an account, and I'm gonna, because I love stock market. I took some macroeconomic and finance classes in college, so I'm really interested in that kind of stuff. And I always read the, you know, the money section and all of that. So she was fine. So I just set up a little account and I just started making some investments. Had $1,000 in there, and I told her if we make some money, that's fine. If we lose some money, you know, I said fine. I don't know if she agreed with that, but. So over you know, a couple of months, I had made $400. So I was up to like $1,450 off a $1,000 investment. And I was like, okay, that's pretty good. I'm just being patient. And it was my off day, and I was eating breakfast at Waffle House, and I opened up USA Today, the money section, and I'm just reading through as I always did, and this got my attention. It was an IPO, an initial public offering, so it was a brand new stock of a gold mine in South Africa that was going public, and they just discovered the largest vein of gold ever in the history of South Africa. Oh my goodness, my respiration started. You know, I started breathing hard. I got my check real quick. I didn't finish my waffle. I had to get home because I'm on the East Coast. And before everybody wakes up, I need to get part of this IPO. So I drive home. I boot up my computer. Of course, I had Windows. It took 22 long minutes for Windows to boot up. And I get my software out. My hands are shaking because this is going to be a life-changing moment. As soon as I get the software up, I punch in the code for the stock, hit send. I throw everything in there and just go, oh, Lord. I'll be so faithful to tithe, Lord. I'm gonna be so good. So I go about my business. I check it about 3 o'clock. I've already lost 35% of my investment. Oh, I was just sick. I didn't mention that to Becky. So I wake up the next morning. I've lost another 35%. I'm going, what's going on? It's South African gold mine. It's the largest vein they've ever found, you know, ever. And then I looked. In my impatience, when my hands were shaking, I punched in the wrong coordinates for the stock. Instead of buying a gold mine in South Africa, I bought stock in a modular home unit in North Carolina. So those of you that got $1,500 in your stock, you're welcome from the Nugents. I hope you enjoyed that. But it's all self-image purchases. It's about feeling better. It's about sometimes, you know, we've got issues in our heart and we're making purchases that we cannot afford because of self-worth issues. So Time Magazine, they discovered the emotional connection between spending and debt. So I want to read you just a little bit from here. It says, through a series of studies, researchers came to the conclusion that we consume not only to create some impressive exterior, but also to alleviate interior psychological pain. In other words, to make you feel better when you're down in the dumps. Individuals whose self-worth was harmed sought affirmation in high-status goods. So they're making a connection between indebtedness and the fact that there are people that have some issues in their heart and they are spending trying to find relief and help. So let me just give you some things to remember about self-image purchases, all right? They are usually done, as we mentioned, when we're hurting, when relationships break up, we have employment issues, there's a death in the family. Sometimes people deal with things different ways. Some people withdraw, they go through seasons of depression. Other people, man, they go spend. And it's not a problem spending if you've got it. We use the term retail therapy. Anybody ever used that out there before? It's okay. Retail therapy is fine as long as you've got the cash to pay for it. But when you are putting debt on your credit card that you cannot repay because there is, you know, there's some pain in your heart, then you are asking for trouble. So money problems are not necessarily financial by nature, but they are spiritual problems of the heart. And let me just say this to you. If you're shopping because you're hurt, you don't have enough money to heal the aches of the human heart. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. If you're hurting, the answer is to call upon God. The psalmist said, in my distress, at my lowest point when I was hurting, in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help, and he heard my cry. That's the way to handle pain in your heart, not to go buy a $150 pair of jeans. That won't make you feel good. It won't help you. So sometimes people spend, they do self-image purchases because they're hurting, or they do self-image purchases because they have a low self-image or self-worth. So sometimes we don't feel really good about ourselves. We don't feel really good about who we are or what we are. So we think if I've got a low self-worth, if I buy a high-value item, then that will make me a high-value person. And I want to just say to you, your value and your worth to people and to God is much more than the possessions that you own or that you don't own. Can I just remind you this morning of your worth to God? He created you in His image. Man, that's a high value thing. He created you in His image. Before you were ever born, before you ever breathed your first breath, the Lord had a plan and purpose for your individual life. He took His Son that He loved so much, and He swapped Him for you through the cross of Jesus Christ so that He could have fellowship with you. You are of high value to the Heavenly Father. And not only that, but He adopted you into His royal family. And today, you have an indescribable inheritance in heaven. And one day, you will stand and give thanks for the value that you are to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Feel bad about yourself? But you're formed in the image and the creation of God, and He loves you. He loves you, and your worth is much greater than the sum total of the possessions that you own. Do you find yourself shopping? Do you find yourself buying? Do you find yourself spending sometimes because you feel bad about yourself? And you spend, you swipe that credit card, you swipe that credit card, you get home, and you know that it hasn't met the need of your heart. You try it on, you put it up, try to drive it, and you know that it hasn't met the need of your heart. And now you've worked yourself into financial pain. So we're going to pray for that at the end, for self-image purchases. And I just want to say, man, if you're hurting, if you feel low about yourself, your answer is not indebtedness and credit card, spending your credit card. Your answer is through healing in the name of Jesus. All right, let me give you another application this morning. One is self-image purchases. The other is marriage and money. Marriage and money. All right, so I asked the congregation to send me some things, about marriage and money. We'll go over those in just a second, all right? Now, the passage in 1 Timothy says that people have pierced themselves with many griefs. So you have marriages that are experiencing trouble because of finance, because of money. Now, again, Forbes magazine looked under the hood, and it gave a secular kind of look at something that we know is spiritual. I want to read you a couple of paragraphs out of that. It says, money issues are so troubling that people who say they're experiencing stress in their relationship cite finances as the number one reason, easily beating out the second place contender, annoying habits. I mean, that's pretty bad. When all of those annoying habits that your spouse has, your husband that snores, and then he straps that CPAP machine on, it sounds like a jet airliner in your bedroom. You come home and watch a little TV, but we got an HGTV marathon going on the TV, and we've got Pinterest on the iPad. And they said money issues are more important than the annoying habits of our spouse. Money issues are responsible for 22% of all divorces. Money problems are responsible for 22% of all divorces. So if you've got a money issue that's causing problems in your marriage, man, this is God's sign to you this morning that you've got to do something different, because if you don't start to deal with that, it will slowly create a greater divide and more bitterness. And it's very difficult, after this has gone, for a while, it's very difficult to bring healing in that. So marriage and money, things to remember. Marriage and money, things to remember. Now, some of these answers came from our congregation here. I ask you, what have you learned about marriage and money? And here, some of the answers came from you guys that I thought was great. We must put God first. We gotta put God first. And that's, man, because sometimes, when money issues and marriage issues, you start having that, spiritual priorities get out of whack. So it's just saying, hey, we got to make God number one in our individual lives and our marriage. That's the first point of reference there. Create a reasonable budget and follow it faithfully. Create a reasonable budget and follow it faithfully. So there's all kinds of software. There's all kinds of apps to create the budget. But it takes the discipline in the communication to say no when money's not there. So we're not just creating a budget, but there are times that budget will tell us no, but it's protecting us later on from having some kind of financial problem. So I think there's great, great wisdom with that. Never finger point, and always remember that money will only create friction if you allow it. Money is important, but it's more important to fight about your marriage than fight about money. We lose our priorities sometimes. It's all about, you know, we're ripping our relationship apart because we're fighting about money all the time. Believing that love conquers all is a substitute for ignoring financial problems. Hey, we're in love. We're in love. We love each other. But we got financial problems, but we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to say anything about it because, you know, there might be some, you know, some difficult conversations. So we just ignore it. We just ignore it so that we can protect peace in our heart, in our home, but yet we've got these financial issues that we're afraid to ignore. Now, I just want to tell you, I think we need to protect peace in our home. But if we've got a financial problem, we're going to deal with it now or when it explodes later. It's not going to get any better if we just ignore it. It's not going to get any better on its own. So there are times that you have to have difficult conversations about money and its effect on your relationship and what's going on in your life. You got to take control of that. Now listen to me. I want you to be in love and I want you to protect peace, but there are times that we've got to have that difficult conversation. Also, I want you to get some help. Get somebody that can coach you, that can help you. We want to kind of keep that to ourselves sometimes. Listen to me. We're going to pray about it. We're going to pray about it. We're just going to keep that together. We're just going to pray about it. And that's wise. But I say, don't just pray. Pick up the phone and get someone that can help you. All right? Prayer is good. I'm for prayer. But there's a certain point in time in a marriage that you need somebody else's guidance and wisdom. Sometimes we get a financial knot that is really difficult to untangle. So I say, get some help. All right? Another thing. This will be fun. Do not hide money, credit accounts, or financial transactions. Don't hide. See, we got people, we got a little secret credit card over here. Got a little secret credit card. We got the budget. But then we got some off-budget items over here. I got me a little credit card, got me a little savings account, got me a little credit account over here. And you're not telling your spouse? I want to tell you something. That's deceitful. That'll come back to haunt you later. But it's not just, it's kind of a common thing in the United States. Forbes magazine says 6 million consumers, about 7% of the country's population, have concealed financial accounts, such as checking accounts, savings accounts, and credit cards from their spouses, okay? And 20% of them have spent $500 or more without telling their spouse. You're just asking for trouble. I just want to say, if you've got something on the side, some kind of account, some kind of credit card that your spouse doesn't know about, as you're having these conversations about money, now's the time to get it out. If we're gonna have that conversation, we need to be clean. We need to be honest. And I want to say something else too. I think it's important that if you're going to buy something that both people sign off on, if you're going to buy something big, you know, not one person's out making the big purchases. Dave Ramsey says $300. You shouldn't spend anything over $300 without the spouse acknowledging. Now, you set your own, you know, whatever your threshold is, but I think there's wisdom to having both spouses speak into that. All right, let me give you another life application. Self-image purchases, marriage and money. Let me talk to young adults. Let's talk to young adults and money, about young adults and money. Let's talk to high school and college young adults. See, you've got it great right now because you are on the parent financial plan. There is no better financial plan in the world than the one you are on now. Free food, free lodging, free household services. You just drop your dirty clothes in your bedroom and they magically appear in the drawer a few days later, clean and folded. Free restaurants, free entertainment, free vacations, college, and from time to time, they even give you cash. Man, I miss those days. Oh, man, I miss that. But I just want you to know, if that's you, if you're high school or college age, your parents are praying, scheming, and conniving and cannot wait for the day that you are off their ledger and it's only two there. We want you done. We want you gone. We love you. Time to get your own, you know, work on your own. So let me talk to young adults about money for just a second, all right? Just a few things I want to say. Number one, watch your college debt. Watch your college debt. Everybody needs to go to college. You need to have some kind of vocational training. You need some kind of needs secondary education. But I want to tell you, you can rack up college debt so quickly. So you can get $75,000, $80,000 in college debt, and the job you're looking for pays $50,000. Then you get out of school, and they finance that for 20 years. 20 years. So a lot of the things that you're going to want to do when you get out of college, you know, get married and a home and cars and all of that, is going to be offset or delayed because you're going to owe this huge amount of money. Now, I'm all for college, vocational training, those kind of things, but we're getting to the point where, man, your college debt is really affecting people's lives after they get out of school. So I think things like, dual enrollment and community colleges and scholarships are great. But listen, if that doesn't happen for you, then it may be a little old school, but just working your way through school. You may have to take less hours. It may take you longer to get through school, but when you get out of school and you don't have any debt because you've kind of been working and paying your way, or you've got very limited debt, I promise you, you will be thankful. You'll be thankful that you did. So I'm just saying to you, watch college debt, all right? Something else I want to say. You need to have important conversations on money with your future spouse. How do marriages get in money problems? Because when they're married, they come from two different financial vantage points, okay? So when you're having your marriage counseling, you need to have those important conversations about short-term and long-term financial goals, all right? People come out of different lifestyles. People's parents spend money differently. They have different kinds of wealth. So normally in a relationship, you might have one saver and one spender, okay? That's good. But some, there are two savers, which means they're very cheap and they're going to be eating dinner at their parents' house the rest of their lives. Or you get two spenders, all right? They're not going to have any money because they've already spent it, so they're still going to be eating dinner at your house the rest of their lives. All right, so you need to have, listen, I know faith is important when we're determining who we marry, but also finance is important and making sure that we are on the same page when it comes to finance. So just something that else I want to mention, to you. And the last thing I want to say to our young adults and high school age students, don't try to achieve a standard of living that has taken others years to attain. Be patient. Be patient. There's this kind of pressure. When you get out of college or when you get married, you want to try to live in the same house like your parents, drive the same cars, and try to get the same standard of living that your parents have. But let me tell you a little secret. They've had a 25-year head start on you. They've sold houses. They've made money. You know, their wealth has increased. They've made more money on their jobs. So you've got young people who are quickly trying to attain the lifestyle of their parents. Well, listen, let me just remind you of something. It is okay to be poor when you get married. It's okay. Because listen, everybody else is poor when they get married. They just don't want to admit it. So it's okay. It's okay if you're poor. You don't have anything. It's okay to stock your first apartment with borrowed furniture. It's okay to go to yard sales and buy dishes and stock your house. It's okay to shop on Craigslist. It's okay to have a used car that's got some high mileage on it. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. But what happens is we try to quickly attain the standard of living that our parents or other people's have, and it puts great pressure on the marriage. We're buying a car that we can't afford. We've got a house that's too new or it's too big, and we put ourselves under financial pressure. And before long, you've worked yourself into the statistic of those that are having marriage problems based on money, okay? So it's okay to be poor. It's okay to be poor when you get married, so just keep that in mind. So I want to mention some of those life applications. And then there was another part of 1 Timothy, and I just want to deal with it for just a few minutes. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. We've talked about those that pierce themselves with many griefs. But there are people that have walked away from God because of money. There's people that haven't entered into a relationship with Jesus because of money. Now, money can drive you from God or keep you from God altogether. Now, let me just mention a couple of things really quick. Let's look at the futility or the emptiness of money. The futility or emptiness of money. So let me use the testimony of the Bible's most wealthy person. Solomon, his annual income was about $25 million a year. He built a palace that took 13 years to build. This is his testimony out of Ecclesiastes 2. Listen to this. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. That's what caused him problem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and I had what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless and chasing after the wind. Verse 17. So I hated my life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Wow. See, I'm just telling you. Some people think if I just have money in the bank and my house paid for and a few possessions, then I'll have happiness in my heart. And I'm telling you, no, you won't. No, you won't. There's an emptiness. There's still an emptiness. When you've traveled all over the world to every place that you've ever wanted to go, and you have a house, finally, the size that you've always wanted, and you've got the car or cars that you've always wanted, then there's still something down in the heart of man that will never be satisfied by wealth or possessions. Only through Jesus Christ will that hole in your heart be filled. It's the emptiness of money. It's the futility of money. Jim Carrey says, the comedian, the actor, I think everybody should get rich and famous and see and do everything they've ever dreamed of. So they see that that's not the answer. How many testimonies from Hollywood? How many athletes do we have to see that have wealth? But that wealth also is matched with great addictions. I mean, they've got everything they want, but yet they turn to the bottle and they're taking drugs. Why? Because money's not the answer to the emptiness in my heart. Or they go with extreme benevolence. They try to find causes that give them purpose in their life, or, you know, the environment, or clean water. So they try to find something in their life that gives purpose, because money and possessions within themselves are empty. You'll only find the really, you know, happiness in your heart when Jesus is down in your heart. And you can try all monies, cars, you can do everything you can. You heard the testimony of Solomon. He said, I hated my life. He wasn't happy. And that may be you today. Some of you, I mean, you've got everything that you want. You got everything that you want. But yet, there's still something gnawing down in your heart saying there's more. And I agree with you. There is more. And his name is Jesus. The emptiness of money. Also, money can slowly lure you away from God. You see, here's what happens. God blesses your life, gives you a great job, he gives you favor. Man, you start working and earning, and all of a sudden, wow, things are working and, you know, going up the corporate ladder, and then all of a sudden, we begin to make value choices away from the Lord. Our church attendance, our faithfulness to God, our devotions, but we're working harder, we're working more hours, we're making more money, our 401k is strong, but yet we're slowly forgetting God. Deuteronomy, listen to what it says about this. It's powerful. Deuteronomy 8. He said, when your herds and flocks, and Matt, worship team, you guys can come. When your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increases, and all that you have is multiplied, then your hearts will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. He said, your possessions are so big that now you forget the work that I've done in your heart. You say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So here's God who's done a powerful work in your life. And then he blesses you materially and financially. And then before long, you've turned your back on God. And that may be some of you this morning. God's blessed you. God's done a work in your life. But man, as the years have gone on, climbing the corporate ladder, you're working more hours. You're not the husband you used to be. You're not the father you used to be. You're not the spouse you used to be. You're not the worshiper you used to be. Because money can slowly pull you away from God. God gives you that blessing. He wants to bless you. And you've used that and you've kind of forgotten the Lord. And the last thing, money can keep you from God altogether. So the young man walks up to Jesus and he says, hey, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, come follow me. Could have been an invitation to be like joining the disciples, but he said, do this. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And it's one of the most heart-rending statements of Scripture. It said, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What a poor exchange he made that day. So there are times, 1 Timothy said, people have walked away from their faith because of money. That's why Jesus said, hey, up front, you can't serve God and money. You got to make a choice. But see, here's how it works. You make Jesus the Lord of your life. You put him number one. And then he starts blessing your life. And when you do that, you've got the internal character and you've got the favor of God and you've got the right priorities. And as God blesses the work of your hands, it's a blessing to others, but it doesn't corrupt you. It doesn't corrupt you. That's how you do it. Does God want everybody poor? No. No. But I'm going to tell you, I'd rather be poor and find my way into the kingdom of God than have all the wealth of this world and walk away from my Savior. I promise you that. I promise you that. That's a bad exchange there. That's a bad exchange. That young man walked away, kept his money. What did he lose? So I just say, keep your money. Keep your 401k. Keep your high position. But God's got something that's so much better than any kind of dollar, any kind of property deed that you can ever own through the person of Jesus. At the end of just a minute, the worship team's going to come. I'm going to pray over some areas because we talk about money. I'm not going to do like a regular altar call because you might feel a little funny. I can understand if you feel funny about that. But I am going to pray in just a minute. For those of you purchase things because of self-image issues, you're hurting and you find yourself spending. Your self-worth is low, so you buy high-value items to try to make yourself feel better. About that, we're just gonna pray. God's gonna do healing. I'm gonna pray over marriages this morning that may be struggling, especially because of finance. We're just gonna pray over that. We're gonna pray for people who have kind of forgotten God. They've kind of walked away. They've seen God's hand initially, but they've kind of walked away. Money's kind of got in the way of our priorities, and then maybe you've chosen wealth and position over a relationship with Jesus. We're gonna give you that opportunity at the end. Maybe you're that kind of that rich young ruler, but you might have a different thing. Go, hey, Lord, I'm giving you my life. It's number one. It's number one.
This concludes today's message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.